Today's passage is from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Josadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Josadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.
Thank you, Rebecca. One of the shows I've enjoyed watching through the years is a show called Grand Designs, a show from the UK. It follows these people who embark on these ambitious building projects. It's all about building their dream home. And it always involves such creative design, ingenious design. You'll see an example of the kind of houses they're building here. And if you've watched it before, you'll know that every episode follows quite a similar pattern. It starts off with this description of what they're working on. There'll be a beautiful sort of computer-generated image of the house they're going to build. And it all starts out with hope and expectancy. It starts out with excitement and aspiration. But then partway through, there always comes this point when things seem to just get stuck. The story slows down a little bit. The music changes. It's a point when the task seems too daunting. In the middle of that episode, it looks nothing like those drawings and plans that you see at the beginning. You hear these kinds of phrases from the people. It's not what I was expecting. Or we thought we'd have moved in by this point. If I'm honest, I've fallen out of love with this project. And as the camera pans around, all you see is half-finished work, piles of materials, gaping holes in the side. And so the question is clear, where would they find the resources to continue with this project? Sometimes literally, they'd run out of savings, they'd maxed out their loans. Where would they find the resources to finish it off? But even more than that, deeper than that, where would they find the courage to just keep going? Where would they find the energy to persevere? Where would they find the resources to keep building? Well, chances are not many of us will embark on quite a project like this. And yet, if you were here last week, you'll remember that in Haggai chapter 1, we saw this great call to seek God's kingdom first. We have this privilege of being part of God's big building project. Not that we're constructing a physical building, but God is building his church. And as we play our little part in that mission, well, we too will face disappointments. We too will face setbacks. Maybe even this past week, you have encountered discouragements. And so the question is there for us as well. How do we continue to seek first his kingdom when our horizons are so often lined with discouragement? Well, here in chapter 2, we find a word of encouragement. Last week there was a word of challenge. Well, this week there is a word of encouragement. Here in Haggai chapter 2, he calls us to set our sights on God's faithful presence and his glorious purpose. When what you see around you fills you with disappointment or discouragement, set your sights on God's faithful presence and his glorious purpose. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And we'll start by looking at this discouraging reality that faced God's people in Haggai's day. We want to start by understanding what it was that they struggled with, how that relates to us, this discouraging reality. And then with that in mind, we can look at what Haggai sets our sights on: God's faithful presence, and then his glorious purpose. And so with that in mind, why don't we jump in then and start with this discouraging reality. Verse 1. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? At this point, we're almost a month after what we looked at last week. And if you remember from last week, God had challenged his people over their priorities. They had gotten to the point where they were so happy to spend all their time and energy on their own interests. But when it came to the Lord's interests, well, they were happy to let that slide. And so we saw how God spoke to them with this word of rebuke. He spoke a word of challenge. And then we saw how when they heard the voice of the Lord their God, they did something amazing, right? They obeyed. They listened. They did what their forefathers didn't do. They did what we are all supposed to do when we hear God's voice. They obeyed. They got to work. But as they invested themselves afresh in building God's temple, what did they see? Verse 3, it's all about seeing, isn't it? That's the question that God asked them. Who was there who had seen the original temple? And as they looked around now, what did they see? Well, the fact was, despite all their hard work, what they saw was such a disappointment compared to the past. It felt like they had nothing to show for all their labors. Literally here in the Hebrew, it was as nothing in their eyes. It's all about what they saw, and it seemed to them like nothing. Now, perhaps this was because this was the 7th month. That was the same month that the first temple, Solomon's temple, was established. If you remember our context here, when the nations had come and destroyed Jerusalem, not only did they take the people away, they tore down the temple. Well, that original temple, that was a sight to behold. It was a spectacular structure. And as they remember the anniversary of that temple being established, they couldn't help but be utterly disappointed by the reality they now saw in front of them. It was nothing like what it was back in the day. In fact, this was the 21st day of the 7th month. This would have been the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. This was one of their great festivals. It was supposed to be a time of celebration and joy, when they would remember God's provision as they wandered through the wilderness. People would have come together to celebrate. But when they came, they would have seen the building progress. And you can just imagine their disappointment. Is this it? Oh, I thought it was going to be better than that. Well, this isn't quite what I imagined it would be like. I think back to when our kids were a bit younger, and especially our eldest, she would ask me to draw pictures for her. And some of you will know I'm not much of an artist, but I can still draw basic things. I can draw a house. But the trouble was, is that when I would draw it for her, when I was done, well, she would just burst into tears. She would just start crying, looking at my drawing. Not like that, she would say. She'd be so disappointed in the house I'd drawn. Do you know why? Well, it turns out, unbeknownst to me, the day before, Wendy will have drawn her a house. And those of you who know Wendy, she is an artist. And so it would have been a spectacular house. And so now as she looked at my house, well, it wasn't quite what she was hoping for. It wasn't what she had been expecting. In the words of verse 3, it was as nothing in her eyes. Now for God's people in Haggai's day, maybe it wasn't quite the same reaction as that. But you can imagine how disheartening it would have been for them. They had repented. They had obeyed. They had got to work. Perhaps they had felt invigorated as they got going, a sense of hope and expectancy of what God might do through their efforts, only to have it all dashed by a sense of, well, is this it? This isn't what we were hoping for. Even if they were to finish this work, it looked set to be a shadow of its former splendor. They had nothing to show for all their labor. All they could see was a discouraging reality. Now, one thing this means is that if you're here this morning and you are feeling discouraged or feeling disheartened, let me just say, you're not alone. You are not alone. This is how God's people felt back in Haggai's day. It's so relatable to us as we look at our own circumstances. So often it can feel like our efforts as a church just don't bear that much fruit. Perhaps we had all these hopes and dreams of seeing God's kingdom extended here in Hong Kong. We give ourselves to that work, and yet, if we're honest, well, what results have we seen? Maybe we keep trying to have gospel conversations with our friends, people in our community, people in our family, people at work, but then it just doesn't seem to get anywhere. Maybe we invest loads of time in our brothers and sisters here in the church family, but then they don't seem to reciprocate. We keep trying to put things on for people, but then no one seems to show up. We give sacrificially to God's work. We give up opportunities in order to prioritize our Sunday gathering, but then we step back and we just think, what difference has it made? When we look around, it can look like we have so little to show for all our labors. Especially when we compare this with what we've seen in the past. Maybe in our own individual lives, we can still remember a time when we were much more eager to pray. A time when we would pray big prayers with real conviction. Perhaps there was a season of your life when you felt like you were on fire for the Lord. When it seemed like God really was at work. A time when we battled against sin with zeal. A time when we were eager to live distinctively. Perhaps in our life together as a church. We think back to all those stories of reports of revivals from back in the day. Well, that just seems like a world away from what we see now. Or we think of fond memories we have from other churches we've been a part of before. Or maybe we think of what Ambassador used to be like. Memories of times when it really felt like things were happening. But then now it just feels like those things were the good old days. What we see now pales in comparison. Now, of course, it is possible that we're just looking back with rose-tinted glasses. You know, maybe it wasn't quite as good as we thought. But even so, the reality is that just like God's people in Haggai's day, we too face discouragements. And so where do we get the resources to keep laboring on when it looks like we have very little to show for it? Well, here in Haggai chapter 2, God speaks. God speaks to them in the midst of their discouragement. Just like in chapter 1, we get all these references to the word of the Lord. Maybe you noticed it as we read through our passage. Just skim through now. We have just 9 verses here, where we have these 9 distinct reminders that it is the living God who is speaking here. The living God chooses to speak again to his people. After they get to work, he doesn't just leave them to it. No, he ministers to them in their discouragement. This is what our God is like. He knows his people. He knows their hearts. He knows what they need. Friends, he knows what we need. And so in these words, he assures them, he assures us specifically of his faithful presence. Let's join again in verse 4. Verse 4, he says, "But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty." Keep going, he says. Keep working, keep building, for I am with you. He assures them of his faithful presence. Now you'll remember we looked at these words already last week. And here in our passage again, he says the same thing. These simple words. He has such a profound reality. If you remember, we saw how these words are the classic words of comfort that God speaks to his people. It's precisely what he said to Jacob when he was on the run, as God assures him of his protection and care. It's what God said to Moses when he commissioned him to represent him before Pharaoh. It's what he said to Joshua as he took up leadership of God's people before they entered the promised land. Summed up in these little words is the promise of his protection and his presence. The promise of his favor and his blessing. And just to get more specific, these are precisely the words that were given when that first temple was built. We get these words in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I'll put it on the screen. This was King David speaking to his son Solomon. And this is what he says. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Just like when that first temple was built, God again encourages them with the promise of his presence. God's people in Haggai's day could know that their God was with them just as he was when they built the first temple. And so perhaps you can put it like this. God was with them. God was still with them. That's the idea in verse 5 here. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. He's referring to God, the covenant that he made with his people. They could know that God was still with them. What this is referring to is the time when God rescued his people up out of Egypt. When he brought them up with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And when he brought them out, what he promised them was that he would be with them. He would go with them. He would lead them. And that is precisely what he did. When they left the land of Egypt, he led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He made it known to them that he was in their midst. He was with them. And what a sight. It's a sight you would never forget. But then fast forward to Haggai's day. And it had been many years since that point. God's people had declined in so many ways. They'd been exiled to foreign lands. They'd only just about survived it. Now they look so feeble. But even though it looks so much less impressive now, they could know that God was still with them. My spirit remains among you, God said. God was no less committed to them than he was before. Despite all they had gone through, despite all they saw around them, despite how little they saw around them, they could know his faithful presence with them. Do you see how it is that God encourages his people here? He doesn't deny how disappointing it must have been for them. You know, it's not that bad. He doesn't dismiss the reality of their discouragement. No, instead, he opens their eyes to a greater reality. You could think of it like this. It's a bit like what happens with the prophet Elisha and his servant. See, at one point, they woke up to find themselves surrounded by enemies. In the middle of the night, horses and chariots had come to their city. A great army had come and surrounded the city. And now in the morning, they find that they were completely outnumbered and outgunned. That's what they saw when they looked around. And so the servant says to Elisha, well, what on earth are we going to do? How does Elisha respond? Well, he doesn't deny the reality that he saw around him. Instead, he prays that God would open his eyes to see the greater reality of God's protection of them. 2 Kings chapter 6, we read this. Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's what Elisha had been able to see. That's what his servant needed to see. You know, they would still see enemies all around them, but now he could see God was with them. And he would protect them. Well, in a similar way, God's people in Haggai's day, they looked around and they saw so much discouragement. And so as God speaks to them, he sets their sights on a greater reality. The reality of his faithful presence with them. They didn't have to spend their days pining over a lost golden age because God was still with them. They didn't have to judge things by the outward appearance because God was still with them. Even as they worked on this unimpressive, insignificant, maybe lackluster temple, they could be assured of God's faithful presence with them. And friends, this is true for us in an even greater way. If we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then God doesn't just say that His Spirit dwells among us. Friends, He says that His Spirit dwells within us. That's why the New Testament describes us as being built together into a dwelling place for God. That's why the Scriptures describe the church as the temple of the living God. We can know that God is with us. And friends, that is so crucial for us to see. Because like we said before, we are so often disappointed by the state of this temple. We can invest so much of ourselves, but then have nothing to show for it. Maybe you faithfully plug away week after week, serving in different ways, but then not sure if we're making any progress. Maybe it seems like we're giving ourselves sacrificially, but then other people aren't pulling their weight. Perhaps there are times when we have been overlooked and ignored, times when we have been hurt or frustrated. And if all we see is this discouraging reality, then of course we'll be tempted to give up. Even if we don't turn away completely, we'll be tempted to withdraw. We'll be tempted to stay on the sidelines, to keep our distance. Well, friends, here's the encouragement. Even here, God is with us. His faithful presence isn't just for the big, successful churches down the road. God's faithful presence isn't reserved for the times when things seem to be really happening. Friends, this encouragement is for us today. It's for you and me. It's for lowly Ambassador International Church with all our faults and frailties. I love the way this one preacher puts it. He paraphrases it like this. God says, I am with you. Then I am with you together as a body with all your mistakes, with all your messiness, with all the eccentricities and exasperations, with all of your painful difficulties and odd dynamics, I am with you. Friends, the reality is that we are not where we want to be as a church. It might even be that we're not where we think we used to be as a church. But even so, we can know that God is still with us. We can know His faithful presence. Think of it this way. As you look around at our life and ministry together, what do you see? Well, it almost seems audacious to say this, but when you look at our life and ministry together, you see a church where God has set His faithful presence upon. And if that's what we see, well, that is what can encourage us to keep going, to keep laboring on. That's where Haggai sets our sights. He sets our sights on God's faithful presence with His people. And then in the final part of this passage, He sets our sights on His glorious purpose for His people. Let's turn then to these final verses here, verses 6 to 9. You see, even though God's people were working on something that looked so disappointing, in these final verses, God assures them that His purposes for them were nothing short of glorious. Now it is true that from their vantage point, it was nothing compared to the past. As far as they could see, the best was behind them. But God wants them to see that the best was yet to come. He sets their sights on what He would bring about in this building project. What He would bring about for His people. He sets their sights ultimately on what He would bring about for the world. Verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Just as He had done in the past, God would come and intervene. The description here is what you get when God appears. This shaking of the earth is what you get when God arrives at the scene. I think back to the apartment we lived in when we were in the U.S. It was right by this train line, and so you get all these trains that come by, but thankfully it wasn't too frequent, but you would hear them. And then overnight, that's when the big freight trains would come by. These would be the long, heavy trains that would only pass through the night. And with those trains, well, you wouldn't just hear them. You would feel them. It was enough to wake you up out of your sleep. The whole house would rumble away. You'd feel the bed shaking beneath you. And especially when you were just half asleep, it would be pretty overwhelming to be shaken awake by that. Well, how much more then when the living God shows up? In Exodus chapter 19, when God revealed himself at Sinai, this is what we read, how the whole mountain trembled violently. It's an awesome image. That's what happens when God shows up, and it's what we have here in our passage. God himself would come. Just look at the description we have in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. He would shake the heavens and the earth. He would shake the sea and the dry land. These are the foundational parts of reality. This is the language of Genesis. This is the language of creation. God himself would come and intervene, and when he came, nothing could stand in his way. You see, at this point in history, it seemed like the nations had the upper hand. Sure, God's people had returned from exile, but it was the nations who were getting their way. They were the ones who were triumphing and enjoying their riches, whereas God's people found themselves so limited in their resources. They had suffered from recession and drought. They had been robbed of all their treasures. But the day was coming, says the Lord Almighty, when he would turn things upside down. He would cause treasure from the nations to be brought into the temple they were building. Just like how they had plundered the Egyptians back in the day, once again, the nations would end up contributing their treasure to God's building project. As if he's going to take the nations up like a little piggy bank and shaking it all out back into his temple, verse 7. He will shake the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. Now, in a sense, none of this should be a surprise, right? Ultimately, all things belong to him. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. And so, of course, verse 8, the silver is his, the gold was his. He was the one who could bring this about. In fact, one of the striking things here is how clearly God is the actor in all of this. I will shake the nations, declares the Lord Almighty. I will fill this house with glory, declares the Lord Almighty. I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. He would come and intervene, and the result would be glorious. Even though that first temple, Solomon's temple, even though that had shone with splendor, even though that temple had been literally decked out in gold, the best was yet to come. Verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Now, how would this play out? Well, they would go on to finish the temple, and treasures from the nations would be brought in. In the book of Ezra, we read how King Darius orders the people to stop getting in their way so that they could build the temple. He orders the people to bring back the treasures that had been taken from the temple. He even orders the people to contribute their tax revenue to this building project. Just as God said he would, he brought the treasures of the nations in. But of course, ultimately, it was always about more than just material splendor. Physically and materially, this temple would still end up only as a shadow of its former splendor. And yet God had a purpose that was far greater than what they could see. God had a purpose that was far more glorious than they could see. If we just go back to that first temple, that temple that Solomon had built, when it was completed, there was an incredible moment. Solomon, King Solomon, and all the people gathered around the temple. They offered all their sacrifices. They brought in the Ark of the Lord, and then the whole place was engulfed by a great cloud of God's presence. There at that temple, God made the splendor of his presence known for all to see. How could you match that? How could you top that? This second temple they worked on, this lowly temple they were so disappointed in, it was never filled with the cloud of God's presence in that way. We have no record of that ever happening. So why would God say that the glory of this house would be greater than the glory of the former house? Well, one day, God himself would come. God himself would come and intervene. You see, this temple they were working on would in fact play host to nothing less than the presence of God incarnate. Let me share with you a quote from the writer Nancy Guthrie. She puts it so well. She says this: "Once again, the glory of God had descended to dwell among his people. This time, he came not in the form of cloud and fire, but in flesh and blood." That's why the start of Luke's gospel, you get a man named Simeon rejoicing when Jesus is brought to him at the temple. He holds him in his arms, he praises God, and he describes Jesus as the glory of your people Israel. That's why the start of John's gospel, when he introduces who Jesus is, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's why in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus returns to the temple years later, he would say that one greater than the temple was now there. The glory of God really did return to the temple. He really would make his presence known for all to see. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, God really did have a purpose that was far greater than what they could see at the time. And that was meant to encourage them as they worked. If they could see something of what God was up to, well, then they could keep on laboring in the meantime. That's the encouragement to God's people back in Haggai's day. And as we see this encouragement back then, well, we see that it is good news for us today. All along we've said that the temple was the visible symbol of God's presence with his people. It was the focal point of how you would relate to God, how you would come to know him. Well, we see how all of this was fulfilled when he came in the person of Jesus Christ. In him, God made his dwelling among us. In him, we can have fellowship with God, access to him, peace with him. That's what he brought about through his life, death, and resurrection for all who put their faith and trust in him. And so with this morning, we have put our faith and trust in Christ. And it's not just that God dwells among us. Friends, he dwells within us. We saw this earlier, didn't we? It's why we're described as the dwelling place of the living God. It's why we're described as the temple of the living God. You see, ultimately, God's glorious purpose isn't just about a physical building. It's about building his church, a people that he would dwell with for all eternity, in a world put right, a world restored, a world where peace would reign. That's what God is bringing about in this world. And that is what he will surely bring to completion when Jesus comes again. And when we see that, well, that is what can encourage us to keep going today. Think of it this way. We started by sharing with you about that show, Grand Designs. Shared with you how each episode follows that similar pattern, how partway through there always comes a point when things seem to get stuck. Well, the reassuring thing with that show is that by the end of each episode, you always get to a beautifully completed house. But what if it just stopped partway through? What if it never made it to the end? What if it never makes it through to completion? What if it's left abandoned? That is the sad reality of many building projects, isn't it? Every so often you'll see a press release about a new project that's going to start. Maybe a new skyscraper, a residential development, maybe a big infrastructure project. And at that point, it can be really exciting. You know, the artist's impressions, the blurb that goes with it, those descriptions that tell you all about the great benefits that will come about through this new project. And so then a number of years later, we check back and to see what happened. And sometimes they really are impressive. These beautiful, sleek skyscrapers that shimmer in the sky. Those big developments that seem bursting with life. But then there are those that don't come through. Sometimes the project comes to a halt. For one reason or another, they just come to a stop. Maybe they started to build it, but all that's left is this concrete skeleton. And when you see those abandoned construction projects, they're really a very sad sight, aren't they? They sap the life out of that area, this little hollow shell. Well, friends, not so with the church. Not so with God's building project. He has embarked on this great building project. He is building his kingdom. He is building his church. And this building project will never, can never become an abandoned construction site. This is what God has committed himself to. And he will see it all the way through. In the words of Philippians chapter 1, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Or as Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It doesn't always look like it, but God has a purpose greater than we can see. A glorious purpose that simply cannot be thwarted. And that is what we can set our sights on. If all we see is the discouraging reality around us, then of course we'll be tempted to give up. Even if we don't turn away, we'd be tempted to withdraw, to come to the sidelines. But friends, there is a greater reality for us to see. God's glorious purpose is something that cannot be shaken. And when we set our sights on that, that is when we can find the resources to labor on, because we know that our labor is not in vain. Now, it doesn't mean that suddenly everything will start to look successful and impressive. There will still be disappointments. There will still be heartaches and tears along the way. There will be times when we just wish there was more fruit for us to see. But even through that, we can labor on, knowing that the outward appearance is not the whole story. We can labor on, knowing that what we see around us isn't the end of the story. We can labor on in weakness and rejoicing, with our sights set on his glorious purpose. And so as we close then, how do we do this? How do we put this into practice? How do we set our sights on God's faithful presence and his glorious purpose? Well, what this does is it drives us to our knees. It drives us to prayer. If it's all about what we see, if it's all about seeing, then we need to pray that God would open our eyes to see. Just like Elisha prayed for his servant, we too must pray that God would open our eyes. And so as we close, let's take this prayer from Ephesians chapter 1. Let's make this prayer our prayer this week. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, may be opened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Friends, this morning I wonder where in particular you need to pray this prayer. When you find yourself discouraged and thinking of pulling back from what God has called you to, will you pray, Lord, open my eyes to see your faithful presence with us? When we find ourselves disappointed by the results we see around us, disappointed by the lack of results we see around us, will we pray, Lord, open our eyes to see your glorious purpose? Friends, as we look ahead to the coming months and years, there will be times when we want to give up. And so in those times, let's be a church that sets our sights on his faithful presence and his glorious purpose. Let's pray for that now, shall we? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much again that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that you speak to us and you speak to us this word of encouragement. We know that you are a good, loving, heavenly Father, that you know us. You know our hearts. You know what we need. And so we thank you for this word of encouragement. And we pray then that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes to see. you would help us to set our sights on your faithful presence with us and your glorious purpose for us, that we might have the strength to keep going and to keep building. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.